And when that happens, it actually reveals something about Jesus. When that happens, without any words being spoken, the reason it so stirs a heart or affects a heart is people are beginning to believe what is true about Jesus. They're actually seeing what is true about Jesus, believing what is true about Jesus. All of a sudden, in a different way, in a very tangible way, you know, oh yeah, God is real. All of a sudden, you might not have words for it, but you are realizing, oh, he has compassion. You're realizing, oh, there's someone who's stronger than disease, who has authority over disease. You're realizing, oh, God is the sort of God who's responsive. You're realizing God's the sort of God who is merciful. God's the sort of God who is available without any words. A whole lot is being revealed about Jesus. Healing actually reveals to us quite a bit about our Creator. That's the title of our message today, is What Healing Reveals. And as our primary text today is Matthew 14, verses 34 through 36. But it's just a couple verses, and it's carrying forward some themes in Matthew that we've been seeing all along. And so I want to do a recap of some of the themes pertaining to healing that we've been seeing and what they say about Jesus. So I want to do a quick reminder of where we have come. So Matthew chapter 4, 23 and 24, nothing on the screen today. There's not points for you to write down. You're welcome. I do have points, 10 of them actually. You can write them down, but this is more of a walking through the book of Matthew and giving you a big picture overview about what healing reveals. But we first see healing start in Matthew in chapter 4 when Jesus begins his ministry. It says he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. Then he gives the Sermon on the Mount. And then after the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 8, he heals a leper. He heals the centurion's servant. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. And then it says, that evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with the word, and he healed all who were sick. You're going to notice this pattern over and over and over. The same sort of things are being said. Chapter 9, he heals a paralytic. He heals a woman with a discharge of blood. He heals a dead girl. How do you like that? Healing death. That's very cool. Raises her from the dead. He heals two blind men. He heals a person who was mute. And then chapter 9 ends with another one of these kind of summary statements similar to today's text. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Chapter 12, he heals a man with a withered hand. And then in chapter 14, he was trying to get away from the crowds, took a boat across the lake. When they had crossed over, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. That brings us to today's text. So he's just fed the 5,000. He walked on the water, and then it says, so they crossed back over the lake. And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. Man, it's over and over and over. Like, why say the same thing over and over and over? It doesn't even end here. As we go forward in chapter 15, we're going to see coming weeks, he heals this Canaanite woman's daughter. And then the same chapter, and great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them, so that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. And in chapter 17, he heals a boy who's having seizures. In chapter 20, he heals two blind men. That's just the book of Matthew. We're not even talking about Mark and Luke and John, who list some additional ones. So by my unofficial count, the New Testament contains 113 passages about healing. Not 113 verses, 113 passages, actually 622. 622 of the 7,957 New Testament verses pertain to healing. 7.8% of the New Testament. So this is not incidental. I was going through Matthew and I come to these verses, and there's a part of me inside that feels a pressure as the pastor to bring something new. And I'm not, my goal is not supposed to be to bring something new. My job is supposed to be to say what the text says. And yet here the text is saying this thing again. And as I was studying, I felt like the Lord just said very clearly to me, say, Barry, don't apologize for what I have emphasized. And there is an emphasis on healing that is undeniable. And it prompts the question, why so much? Like, if the whole point was just to prove that Jesus was God, all you need to do is one, right? If the only reason for healing is to make sure that people know that, you know, Jesus is the Son of God and that his words are true, you don't have to heal everybody in the multitude, hundreds from all around the region, time and time and time again. And Matthew wouldn't have to say over and over and tell all these different stories. But that's what Matthew does. And why so much emphasis on healing? And I think it's because there are very few things that reveal Christ so well as healing. And so Matthew tells a number of different types of healing stories, and all of them are helping us to see aspects of who Jesus is. So on the one hand, yeah, healing is not incidental. This should be something that matters to us, that we care about, and that we pray for. And yet, on the other hand, healing is also about more than just healing. It's also about who Jesus is. And so as we look at the subject of healing, kind of tracing the key themes that we've been seeing throughout Matthew, the lens I want us to look through this morning is, what does healing reveal about Jesus? What does healing reveal about Jesus? And I've decided just to highlight 10 aspects, and looking at the clock, I might not get through all 10, and that's okay. We'll go while the time allows, and then we'll stop. So let's ask the Lord for his help. Father God, we come into your presence, grateful that you are, that you are real, that you are present, that you are powerful, that you can be encountered, that you're God of hope. I ask that you take my words, help me to highlight what should be highlighted, move quickly where you're moving quickly, to slow down where you're slowing down. And ultimately, I want us all to leave with our hearts just strengthened by the goodness of who you are. Would you remind us of how good you are? Maybe some of us have never really known, and today is the first glimpse of your goodness. Would you do that? Maybe some of us just need a reminder of how good you are. Would you do that? I ask that no one would be able to escape this room this morning without having run into the goodness of Jesus. Pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to show you potentially up to 10 things that healing reveals about Jesus. Number one, healing reveals that Jesus has compassion. We saw this at the beginning of chapter 14, that Jesus says, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. This was supposed to be his little vacation getaway retreat. And yet he saw the crowd, and why did he heal them? It's because his compassion was stirred. Compassion is actually the most frequent reason Scripture gives for the healings of Jesus. So Scripture mentions a number of different reasons why Jesus heals, but the most frequent, the one emphasized over and over again, and that's the reason I wanted to start with it, it's compassion. And this is important because if we miss this, that healing is an expression of God's compassion, I think we tend to minimize healing. If we make healing only about Jesus did that back then so that he could prove he was the Son of God, but now it's been proven and we don't need that anymore, all of a sudden we minimize something. But if we understand that actually the most primary thing being displayed is the compassion of God, Well, God is still compassionate today. He wasn't only compassionate back then, he's compassionate now. And so there's a present tense emphasis on God's healing ministry. There's a quote from Gentle and Lowly that illustrates God's compassion. I've always appreciated this. He says, I remember he's on a missions trip, saw an older man. He said most of his fingers had been eaten away. He was a leper. He said, what happened in my heart in that moment? My fallen, prone to wander heart. Compassion. A little, anyway. But by comparison to God, it was tepid compassion. Because the fall has ruined me. All of me, including my emotions. Fallen emotions not only sinfully overreact, they also sinfully underreact. So why was my heart so cool towards this miserable gentleman? Well, because I'm a sinner. What then, get this, now he's going to talk about Jesus. What then must it mean for a sinless man with fully functioning emotions to lay eyes on that leper? See, sin restrained my emotions of compassion, and yet I still felt some. What would unrestrained emotions of compassion be like? That is what Jesus felt. Perfect, unfiltered compassion. How good is that? And so when you are hurting, how does Jesus feel towards you? It's compassion. Like Matthew really wants to make sure we don't miss this. When Jesus sees people in pain, his heart towards them is compassion. Healing reveals that Jesus has compassion. Number two, healing reveals that Jesus has been authenticated. So remember when John the Baptist was in prison and he's like, this isn't the way I thought the whole Messiah thing was going to work out. I was going to be his right-hand man and here I am in prison. And so he sends his disciples to Jesus and they ask, are you the one who is to come or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear and the dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them. In other words, these healings that he was doing, they did serve an authenticating purpose. They were proving that Jesus was who he said he was. Now, healing did not directly prove that Jesus was the Messiah. And the reason I want to explain that is because other people also healed. Paul healed, Peter healed, Stephen and Philip did healings. And just the fact that they healed didn't prove that they were the Messiah. They weren't. The way that Jesus' healing proved that he was the Messiah is they validated the words that he was speaking and he was claiming to be the Messiah. And so same with the apostles. The healings authenticated their words and their words also were saying Jesus is the Messiah. And so healing was part of how Jesus was being authenticated. In fact, we see this in the story when the paralytic was brought to Jesus and Jesus looks at him and he says, hey, take heart, your sins are forgiven. And all the Pharisees start to grumble, who is this guy who thinks he's got authority to forgive sins? And then Jesus says to the paralytic, that you may know, or says to all of them, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. So in that story, healing was authenticating Jesus' claim. He was saying, I have authority. I have authority over disease. I have authority to forgive sins, and I'll prove it. And healing was a means of him being authenticated. Healing was serving as a sign. It wasn't only that this man received compassion, that definitely happened, but healing also was serving as a sign pointing beyond itself, proving that Jesus' words are God's words. And so when it comes to Christ, this should encourage us to have confidence that he is who he said he is. That we're on the right track. We're not on the wrong side of history. He's someone who's been authenticated through signs and wonders and healings. And these sort of things still happen today because they're still proving that he is who he said he is. Like when April's wrist That was showing, yeah, there's a spiritual world. Yes, there is a God. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Lean in. It authenticates who God is. Number three, sticking with the same story, healing reveals that Jesus has authority. He said, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He told the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. So we're not only seeing Jesus being authenticated, we're also seeing his authority on display. There was an earlier story that also taps into this idea of authority. There was a centurion who had a servant who was in bed ill. And so the centurion sent some of his servants to Jesus, like, hey, could you please come and pray for my servant? Because he's having a terrible time of it. He's laid up and probably on deathbed. And so Jesus is going to go, but the centurion says, no, you don't need to come. He says, I too am a man under authority. And because I have authority, I can just tell this person to do it. And it gets done, and I don't even have to be there. And so basically the centurion's understanding is, well, Jesus has that kind of authority. He doesn't even have to be present for it to happen. All he needs to do is to give the command, and because of his authority, it will happen. And Jesus is amazed because that guy gets it. This Gentile guy is all of a sudden beginning to see the kind of authority that Jesus has. And the Gentile guy is seeing it before Jesus' own people are seeing it. And Jesus actually has authority. And then Jesus tells everyone, he's amazed. And he says that kind of faith receives the kingdom. It's done according to that man, according to his faith. We'll get to that in just a second here. But first, on this idea, area of authority, I just want to encourage you, Jesus has it, and there's nothing that you encounter in life that's outside of his authority. There is no person you'll come across that's outside of Christ's authority, and then Jesus is like, man, I would help you, but you know my authority's right here. That guy's there. No, there's no circumstance. There's no attack that comes your way that Christ doesn't bring his authority into the midst of. There's no trial that comes your way. There's no sickness that comes your way. There's no spiritual attack. There's no demons. Like, Christ has been seated and raised into the heavenly places, seated at the right hand of the Father, far above all power and rule and dominion. He's got authority over everything. And this should give us some confidence that no matter what we face in our life, what storms come in our life, Jesus has authority over it. Sometimes he uses authority to end the storm. Sometimes he uses authority to help you walk on the water in the midst of the storm. But he's got authority. We can have confidence. And that confidence is important because number four, healing reveals that Jesus responds to faith. So this centurion put faith in Jesus, and Jesus is amazed. He says, I haven't found that kind of faith even in all Israel. And then he says to the man, be it done according as you have believed. And this is a theme that we see over and over. So to the centurion, this was an employer with faith who came on behalf of his employee, so to speak. And Jesus said to him, it will be done just as you believed it would. When the paralytic was healed, that was because of friends with faith. When they came on behalf of their friend, we don't know if the paralytic had faith or not. We know he had some sins that needed to be forgiven. But it says when Jesus saw their faith, that was the context for the miracle. Later on in chapter 9, we saw this woman who had a discharge of blood, and she had faith. And Jesus says, take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well. So an employer with faith, friends with faith, this woman with faith, two blind men with faith came asking for Jesus to heal them. And Jesus says, according to your faith, will it be done to you. Next chapter of Matthew, we'll get there soon. There's this Canaanite woman. She's a family member. She comes with faith for her daughter. She presses into Jesus, and Jesus says, great is your faith. Your request is granted. And what we're seeing is that Jesus responds to faith. Last week, when we looked at Peter walking on the water and Jesus saying, oh, you have little faith, why did you doubt? We saw that God loves faith. It's not just a requirement that he wants checked off a list. Your faith is precious to him. When you do your best to take a step in faith, to walk towards Jesus on the water, his heart comes, he loves faith. He cherishes faith. Faith moves his heart. He loves small faith. He loves growing faith. He loves imperfect faith. He loves any faith. Now, obviously, his desire is that we become people of full faith. But whatever amount of faith we have, the Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Jesus responds to that. He loves faith. And faith comes to Jesus. That's what faith in all these people. Faith comes. Faith implores. Faith is desperate. Faith leans in. Faith comes. I would venture to say if we don't come to Jesus regularly and repeatedly with our trials, with our illnesses, and not just come to Jesus, but come, we forget that all these happened in a community setting. It wasn't someone in their back room praying to God, although that's great. Jesus tells us to go to our back room and pray to God. But they came out, they brought their needs to Jesus out in the open, in the presence of people. That's faith. Faith comes to Jesus. And if we don't do that, I would dare to suggest that we have faith lacking. I think if we're physically hurting and we don't bring that for prayer, I think that's a sign of lack of faith. Maybe not always, maybe sometimes we're just very private, but very frequently, we just don't expect that it's gonna make much of a difference. This is just kind of be awkward. And we think the inconvenience or the awkwardness of it is much more likely to be what we leave focused on as opposed to encountering God and what he might do. And I would just challenge you, faith comes. Faith comes to Jesus. Faith values prayer. Faith asks. And actually, when it comes to healing, faith at times is determinative. In other words, at times, God releasing healing is predicated on whether or not faith is present. So we're seeing it's because they came in faith, they got healed. We saw Nazareth, because they didn't believe, he didn't do miracles. In other words, there were healings he was willing to do in Nazareth that they did not get to experience because they were unwilling to come to him. They were unwilling to exercise faith. There are times when we can miss out by not coming to Jesus. Sometimes we have this, especially those of us in the Reformed tradition who really have a high view of the sovereignty of God, which I do, but we can kind of twist that sometimes by saying, well, if God wants me well, he will just do it. After all, he's sovereign and he's in control. And God could do that, but what the Bible tells us is that we have not because we ask not. And so somehow our human responsibility matters a lot. What we do intertwines with God's sovereignty, and faith is the context in which God normally chooses to heal. And so it's unlikely if we don't come in faith asking that we will ever see something that remarkably, at least not as common and recurring as we could. I don't want to imply that if we just come with faith that we always get exactly what we ask for. There are times in scripture when people didn't get healed. So I'm not saying if you have faith every time this happens, but I am saying if we don't exercise faith, we probably won't ever experience anything because faith is the context in which God normally chooses to heal. Ultimately, the greatest healing is the healing of our dead heart. Our heart was dead. And I think this is one of the reasons that healing is emphasized. So Jesus hasn't yet gone to the cross, but he's starting to show through his actions and through his power and through people come to him how the kingdom works. And the way the kingdom works is that when we look at Christ and we press in with faith, that's how we receive the kingdom blessings. And ultimately, the greatest kingdom blessing that we can step into is the blessing of forgiveness that brings us into right relationship with God and guarantees our forever eternity. That's where our dead, stony heart, that rebellious heart, gets healed and replaced with a new heart that's alive to the things of God and not dead in trespasses and sins. And so I think all these healing miracles are also pointing towards the greatest miracle, which is the healing of our heart and the coming day when the earth will be healed of everything fallen, all sins, all rebellion, all pain, all storms. Like he's going to heal the whole creation, including the hearts of those in the creation. And the way that we participate in that forever healing to come is through faith, is by coming to Jesus. Number five, Healing reveals that Jesus is good news for the whole person. For the whole person. So frequently, the word translated healed is the Greek word sozo. And it can be hard sometimes to know how to translate it because it can mean save or rescue or deliver. And so sometimes you'll see it Jesus will say, your faith has saved you or healed you. Some translations will say, made you whole. There are 15 times when the word is used of someone being rescued from disperil or danger. When disciples say, Lord, save us, sozo us, we perish. It's not about healing there or spiritual salvation. It's about a physical rescue. 18 times this is used about injury or disease. If I only touch his garment, the woman says, I will be sozoed. I will be made well. 24 times it's referred to being saved from sin and judgment, where he shall sozo his people from their sins. And so this word, it's very comprehensive. Heals, very comprehensive. Like Jesus, he rescues bodies and he rescues souls. And I mention this because in the Western world, we sometimes focus so exclusively on forgiveness that we ignore the physical rescue of the kingdom of heaven. But actually in the Bible, God's salvation is more integrated than that. Like when Matthew talks about the kingdom of heaven, he doesn't separate out this physical and spiritual so starkly. They're blended together. For example, in chapter 8, verse 16, 17, he quoted Isaiah 53. And he was actually quoting Isaiah 53 to talk about Jesus' healing ministry. It says that Jesus cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. And when we read Isaiah 53, we tend to see it almost exclusively as being about forgiveness. And it is, of course, I would say even primarily about forgiveness. But notice that Matthew doesn't remove the physical rescue from the spiritual rescue the way we tend to. And that's because Jesus is good news for the whole person, not just for the soul. He's also good news for the body. Closely connected, number 6, sticking with Isaiah 53, healing reveals that Jesus takes our griefs. So Jesus did all this healing ministry. It said they brought all these sick people to him. And then it says in Matthew, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. And so Matthew here, he's linking Jesus's healing ministry to this famous Isaiah 53 chapter about the atonement of Christ, where Isaiah tells us that this one to come bears our griefs and carries our sorrows. Just pause for a minute. Isn't that like the most beautiful thing when you just pause to think about it? Wait, he comes and he bears my griefs? He carries my sorrows? When you're wondering, who is Jesus? What's healing telling us about who Jesus is? That's his nature. To enter into your griefs, to enter into your sorrows, and to take the weight of them onto himself. And ultimately, taking the weight of our greatest grief, which is the sin that would crush us forever, he enters into that. And so there's a connection, actually. Matthew's saying there's a connection between Jesus doing all these healings and going to the cross where he, bears griefs and carried sorrows. So the relationship between the cross and the healing has been misunderstood, actually, in two different ways. Some people see the link between the cross and healing and conclude that healing is guaranteed in this present age. And we consider that a ditch. It's not guaranteed in this present age. Yes, Jesus did go to the cross for our sicknesses, but it doesn't guarantee health in this present age. Others look at, okay, there's healing and there's the cross, and they try to sever the link entirely. You know, Christ died. He didn't bear our diseases on the cross. He just died for our sins. But neither of these perspectives actually do justice to what the text says. So Isaiah 53 is actually quoted twice in the New Testament. Once in Matthew, which we just read, but once in Peter. So when Peter quotes it, He says, by his wounds you have been healed. Peter quotes it not to prove that Christ is going to heal all our diseases. He's quoting it to prove that Christ heals us from sin. Because Peter goes on to say, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Clearly talking about spiritual healing from sin. But when Matthew quotes it, he's unmistakably referring to physical healing. Not talking about spiritual healing. Matthew says the healing ministry of Jesus was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. In other words, Jesus was healing even back then, before he had died. He was already healing on the basis of what he was going to do on the cross. So Jesus' healing ministry was, in a sense, paid for by what he did on the cross. And so it's not a problem to say that there's healing in the cross. There is healing in the atoning work of Christ. The only problem is to say it's guaranteed in this age. There is healing in the atonement for this age, but God decides when and how to dispense it, and then the fullness purchased by the atonement of Christ awaits Christ's return. So there's a guaranteed healing for all of us coming in the age to come. The cross does guarantee that, and we get to experience some of the future blessings from that forever kingdom in the now. And when we experience healing in the now, that's the future kingdom of heaven breaking in and showing that it's already present, even though it's not yet all the way fully here. There's a now and not yet aspect to the kingdom of God. Number seven, speaking of kingdom of God, healing reveals that Jesus has inaugurated the kingdom. Healing, when it takes place, actually reveals the presence of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 9 says that Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages. He was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. The kingdom is the meta-narrative over all of Christ's ministry. And Jesus, healing is not just a sign that the kingdom was going to come. Healing was itself an element of the kingdom. They're not only evidence that there is a kingdom, they're also describing what the kingdom is. Healings are a part of the kingdom essence. This is why Jesus says, if it's by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When Jesus heals someone by driving out a demon, that's the kingdom of God coming on them. Healing's not separate from the kingdom. The kingdom consists in part of healing and deliverance. And so that's why it's important for us to lean into the now of the kingdom. That's why it's important for us to come in faith, because the kingdom is not only future. The blessings of the kingdom when it comes to physical health are not only something that only show up after Christ returns. The kingdom's already here. It's here now. And the violent take it by force. We can push our way in now. And so faith matters. Same time, the kingdom is not yet fully here. So that requires that we persevere even when we don't see the storm ended, even when we don't see the healing that we contend for. There's a now and not yet aspect to the kingdom. Number eight, healing reveals that Jesus is willing. Willing. Remember when the leper came to Jesus? The leper is a social outcast. It was thought at the time that people were leper primarily because of their own sin. And the leper comes and says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. That's where all this starts. And we see that there's compassion and willingness right threaded all through this book of Matthew. Andrew Wilson notes, he says, with most requests, parents respond to their kids one of four ways. Yes, no, maybe, or not yet. But when it comes to healing, God's answer is never no or maybe. It is either yes or not yet. This is an important distinction. The question is not whether God will heal, but when. Because there's a day coming when everything is healed. So this makes praying for healing different than praying for a certain job or a certain spouse, because in those cases, we don't know God's ultimate will for us. But when it comes to sin and when it comes to sickness, we know God hates them and we are going to see them removed. And so we can pray for them to be removed with a different kind of assurance because we know what God's will is. We can pray with certainty for God's will to heal. Number 9, healing reveals that Jesus is for everyone. Everybody over and over emphasizes he healed them all. And then it gives individual stories describing all kinds of people. You know, the leper could have said, but I'm a leper. Are you willing? Yes. Yes, even lepers, even the outcasts. The centurion could have said, but I'm a Gentile. And Jesus is like, no, I even respond to Gentiles. The paralytic could have said, well, I've got all these sins. And Jesus says, yeah, even for sinners, your sins are forgiven and you're healed. Like Jesus ignored the social taboos. He gave his compassion to the ostracized. Like Jesus is for everyone. Acts 4:23, they brought him all the sick. Those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them all. In the verse that we're kind of sort of looking at today, 34 to 36, the men in that place recognized Jesus. They organized, this is faith in action, they organized, all right, let's go get all the sick. And so they got, I don't know how they did it, got teams of people, and they sent around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick, and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. Like all the people over and over emphasized, and so I just have a question for you. Are there bad people in the multitude? Well, which people got healed? All of them. Are there influential people and poor people in a multitude? Yeah. Which got healed? All of them. There are ostracized people in the multitude and influential people in the multitude. There are men and women in the multitude. There's old and young people in a multitude. And the ones that got healed were the all of them. So this means this is what, there's no disqualification. And there's something in our hearts that frequently wants to disqualify ourselves from whatever with Jesus. I mean, healing is one thing. But Romans tells us there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Like it doesn't matter who you were, what you did once upon a time, what you're struggling with, who you are not yet. He's for everyone. His blessings for everyone. They're for you. That's who Jesus is. That's what healing tells us about Jesus. So I'd ask you, what is it that tempts you to hold back? Is there something that tempts you to hold back? That thing shouldn't be disqualifying you. You're the only one implying that it does. I mean, maybe there's other people like you, but Jesus certainly isn't. The emphasis of the text is that he's for everyone. He's for you. Number 10, I made it. Healing reveals that Jesus has great mercy. Great mercy. There's one account in chapter 9 where these two blind men follow him and they're crying out loud, have mercy on us, son of David. They know. They don't deserve for him to do something for them. They know if he responds, it's going to be because he's giving them something they don't deserve. In fact, maybe giving them mercy in spite of what they do deserve. Isn't that what mercy is? If mercy is deserved, is it actually mercy anymore? If grace is deserved, right, how... If we deserve favor, how is that unmerited favor? Now they're saying, have mercy on us, son of David. And he does, because he delights in mercy. The prophet Micah says, who is like you, O Lord God, who delights in mercy? Like it's not, God's not up there thinking, oh, dang it, I promised mercy. I didn't need realize they were going to need it so often. I'm getting really tired of this mercy thing. Oh, he delights in it. One author writes, he was the most merciful human being who ever lived. He reached out to the sick and healed them. He reached out to the crippled and gave them legs to walk. He healed the eyes of the blind, the ears of the deaf, and the mouths of the dumb. He found prostitutes and tax collectors and those that were debauched and drunken, and he drew them into the circle of his love and redeemed them and set them on their feet. He took the lonely and made them feel loved. He took little children and gathered them into his arms and loved them. Never was there a person on the face of this earth with the mercy of this one. One other quote. The first two words God uses to describe who he is are merciful and gracious. When Moses asked God to reveal himself, God made himself known as the Lord, merciful and gracious. The author says, God does not reveal his glory as the Lord, exacting and precise, or the Lord, tolerant and overlooking, or the Lord, disappointed and frustrated. His highest priority and deepest delight and first reaction, his heart, is merciful and gracious. Not once are we told that God is provoked to love or provoked to mercy. His anger requires provocation. His mercy is pent up, ready to gush forth. We tend to think divine anger is pent up, spring-loaded. Divine mercy is slow to build, but it's just the opposite. Divine mercy is ready to burst forth at the slightest prick. That's what healing tells us about Jesus. So in sum, what does healing reveal about Jesus? Jesus has compassion. Jesus has been authenticated. Jesus has authority. Jesus responds to faith. Jesus is good news for the whole person. Jesus takes our griefs. Jesus inaugurated the kingdom. Jesus is willing. Jesus is for everyone. Jesus has great mercy. If I would add it 11 and 12, it would have probably been that Jesus has power over demons. Jesus has power just in general. And so I wanted to share this. There's a reason that we keep emphasizing healing, and it's not only about compassion for people, although that's a huge part of it. It's also because of what it teaches us about who Jesus is, and there's something that happens. Every time you see someone healed without maybe having words for it, all these sorts of things start becoming understandable to us about Jesus. And that's what we want people to know. We want people to know about Jesus, and healing proclaims him.